Wish to greet each one in the precious name of the Lord Jesus again this evening. Welcome to one and all. Thank you for coming out and joining us for the evening and maybe for the weekend for some of you. We are looking to God for a blessing tonight, and trusting that God in His mercy will pour out that blessing. Maybe we could, if you're able, just stand with me and we'll have a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, we are here in Jesus' name again this evening, gathered for the purpose of being edified and exhorted and instructed from the Scriptures. We ask, Father, that again You would be present with us, You would bless us, and as we have been singing, that You would pour out Your Spirit, that You would breathe upon us, each of us, Father. May Your anointing be upon each of us here tonight. Your anointing of Your Spirit for the preaching. Your anointing of Your Spirit for the hearing. The anointing of Your Spirit, Father, to enable us to understand, to perceive and understand truth, and to be able to respond to it, Lord. So, Father, we commit this hour, this time to You. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done in this place, even as it is done in heaven. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thought maybe I'll just take a minute and share just a little piece of my own personal testimony. So, in 1990, I'm not sure if all of your memories go back that far, but anyhow, when I was 24 and a half years old in 1990, I was a Mennonite boy, married man, I should say, a couple years into marriage, and I had lost my way with God spiritually. Nothing changed outwardly. I was in the church. I was in church every Sunday. I was farming. I was, I think, enjoying life fairly well, at least from what my understanding of my expectation of life at that point. And there were gospel tent meetings taking place just about 2 miles west of here. If you travel in from the Brickerville area and beyond, you pass a store, if you notice, called Sharp Shopper. That store wasn't there in those days, and that was an open field, and there was tent meetings there. My wife and I, we were from a conservative Mennonite church that did not support those kind of things, tent meetings, but we decided to go. And hear the preaching of the Word. The very first night we were there, I was at the end of the message, there was an altar call given, and I was under conviction because things weren't all well in my life. About 5 years earlier, I had made a specific wrong turn in life, accepted sin in my, that was a battle, a sin issue in my life. I had accepted it as something I just have to live with. My relationship with God went to nothing. I was, like I said, just, I was a good church going person, but my relationship with God was non-existent. In those meetings, like I said, the first night there was conviction, but the setting of gospel tent meetings and responding to an altar to pray was totally foreign to me, and I couldn't get the courage to respond. Or it was, that first night it was beyond my comprehension to even think of responding. We got home that evening as we pulled in the garage. I told my wife, I said, "Hey, I could have responded tonight." She said, "Why didn't you?" And that was the first indication that in my mind that, I guess it could have been all right to have responded. Well, we went back the next evening, and the service had just a little bit of a different, the message had a different nature to it, and it didn't really hit me square. And we went home that night. There was no conviction in my heart necessarily. And that was a Sunday night, as I remember, and there was a lot of things happening in those meetings. The meetings were supposed to end Sunday night, but they decided to extend them through Wednesday night, I believe it was. So we came back again on Monday night. On Monday night, the message was, again, very pointed, very pertinent to my needs, and I was at the end of the service, there was an altar call given, and I was at first not feeling any conviction and was actually starting to feel pretty good about myself. I believe I'm all right. I wasn't feeling none of that conviction. And the altar call was going on, and after a bit, all of a sudden, it's like something hit me like we use the term a ton of bricks. It's like it just hit me, and I started literally shaking in my shoes. But I still couldn't get myself to step out into the aisle and go forward until everyone was standing. I think we were supposed to have our eyes closed. But I looked to my left, and I saw one of my friends from my church going up the aisle. And I respected this young man, and I thought if there was anyone in my youth group that I had known from my youth group, and a young man from my congregation that would have had a relationship with God, it would have been this young man. And if he could respond at that altar, so could I. And that was what gave me the courage to step out and go up, and that was all God's timing and doing the counselor that was there for me, the crowd. There was a large response that night, and the normal appointed counselors were all busy with others, and they were just simply asking people to come out of the crowd. And the Lord divinely put me up there with someone who knew what I needed and helped me get thoroughly right with God. And that was a major turning point in life for my wife and I. My wife, that was Monday night. My wife responded Wednesday night, gave her heart to the Lord. So I thought I'd just share that with you. You know, most of you, though I've been speaking to you all week or evenings here, and I've met some of you, but a lot of you I haven't actually gotten to talk to. So that gives you just a little glimpse into my life. I wish I could say that I've been serving the Lord with zeal and fervor ever since. My journey has had some bumps, but I thank God. I thank God for His faithfulness. I thank God for His care and helping me along and helping me find my way when the journey got rough. So this evening, I'd like to speak on the subject of peace with God. Peace with God. I'd like to start by looking at some scriptures that maybe I'll just read a number of them. You listen to them. Scriptures that speak of peace. We sang that song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." You know, peace is a valuable thing. What would life be like if you didn't have peace? And perhaps some of you are even there at this point where you don't know what peace is, or you've lost your peace. Peace with God. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this subject of peace, I'm thinking about it from actually two different perspectives. One of them is from the perspective, of course, of that individual who may be sitting here and does not have peace in their heart. But then I'm also speaking, addressing this subject from a standpoint that, and you will see it as we go through these scriptures, that God really does want us to have peace. And at times there are those with sensitive consciences who struggle to stay in a place of peace, and I would like to encourage that heart as well. So Romans 15 verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Colossians 1 verse 19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The words of Christ in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Turn with me to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I think I'll start reading in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And I read that to get the context of chapter 14, first several verses there. Chapter 14, those are familiar verses. If you're like me, those, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Those are familiar verses. But I think it brings more meaning to them if we actually look at the context in which Jesus gave those words. He was giving them to Peter. And whoever was there listening at that point, immediately after having just told Peter that you are going to deny me three times. And then he goes right on into and says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And as we think about the subject of peace, and I simply point that out, you know, that verse is, while it doesn't have the word peace in it, it's speaking of peace, that Jesus was actually, even though he knew that Peter was going to deny him, he was still concerned that Peter doesn't lose his way after his failure. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't get all disturbed. You believe in God, believe also in me. So it's in that context that Jesus speaks those words. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And just one more verse here before we make some comments on these verses. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body." All right, so these verses all, you know, the word peace shows up various times. The subject is obviously peace, and some of them speak about us finding a place of peace in life, in life circumstances. Other talk about Jesus having, we have our peace through Him, as it is given here in Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." So it speaks of peace from several different aspects. But these verses communicate to us God's intent that we as human beings would be living in the reality of having peace in our hearts. These verses clearly communicate that. Just take Colossians 3 verse 15, for example, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And obviously there now we're talking about a Christian and a child of God. And the writer is exhorting us to allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. In a sense, he's not really giving us an option to live in a place of unsettledness in our hearts, in a place of unrest and turmoil. And I realize, and you all realize, that we have those moments in life, don't we? Life circumstances come, and sometimes it takes a while for us to get our bearings, as we would say, get a grip on what's going on, and be able to wrestle our way through a situation or a circumstance to the point where we can find peace in our hearts. That is a reality, and we understand that. But the Scripture, it just exhorts us again and again about peace and how we should have peace. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts." It's something that we should aspire to. It's something that if we don't have peace in our hearts, we should not be satisfied until we find out why and find and wrestle through that why, whatever that is, and find that peace. You know, sometimes we don't know what we're missing until we actually have it. And that's actually where I was at there back years ago. I didn't really realize what I was missing. And the reality of the peace with God, that until I got things right with God again, and suddenly I understood what I had been missing. And perhaps maybe some of you find yourself in a place like that. Someone has said you don't know you're sleeping generally until you wake up, and then you realize you were asleep, you know. So, peace. You know, these verses also, some of them particularly, just thinking maybe of the one there in John that we read, says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The verse in Philippians there says, "Be careful for nothing," or another, a lot of translations would use the word anxious, "be anxious for nothing." So, while we are exhorted to pursue peace, to be at peace with God, to maybe we say to pursue peace at all costs, we are also exhorted to not allow our hearts to be troubled, to not allow our hearts to be afraid, to not be anxious, kind of the other side of things. So when we, as we think about peace and we think about the absence of peace, maybe for a moment, let's go back and think about Adam and Eve again for a bit. As you recall, I think it was Monday night we actually looked at that account. They were in the garden there, and they had taken of the fruit that God had said they shouldn't take of. And then, of course, they realized there's a problem, and they tried to sew themselves some clothing out of leaves. And while they're doing that and trying to get presentable from where they're at now, they hear the voice of God coming, and the Bible says that they hid among the trees. You know, they were no longer at peace with God. The peace that they had enjoyed up to that point was gone. And the result was that they went and hid. They were afraid. In fact, they actually said that. We heard your voice and we were afraid and we hid. They no longer were enjoying the peace. They were troubled. And they were afraid and they tried to hide. Well, that is what Colossians 1 verse 20 is answering to when it says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." That was the very purpose of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary in giving His life and making peace through the blood of His cross, bringing us back into a right relationship with God. So we have God and we have man. And Adam and Eve simply represent all of us when they went and hid among the trees when the voice of God came walking in the garden. They represent all of us. That's us. And it's our sin and the absence of peace that is a result of our sin that has this barrier between us and God. And Jesus comes along and shedding His blood deals with this sin issue in our lives, brings us back into a right relationship with God so that we can have peace with God again. So the work of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection from the dead was to make available to us the opportunity to have our relationship with God restored, brought back to a level of peace in our hearts. We have forgiveness for our sins through the shed blood of Christ. And sin is the issue that has separated us from God. And through Jesus Christ, that problem is resolved. And by faith in Him, we can have that relationship restored and be again at peace with Him, with God. And peace with God is a relationship that is free from anxieties and troubles and fears, which is what Adam and Eve were experiencing. And maybe you have experienced that as well. Anxieties, troubles, and fears. And there's probably various other things we could put to that list. But peace with God is a relationship that is free of those things. Free from anxieties. Free from fears. Free from troubles, free from guilt, peace, rest in our hearts, that it's well with my soul, it's well with me and my God. That's what Jesus came to do for us and to bring us back into a right and a peaceful relationship with God. Jesus said these words in John 10:10. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So there's a lot of ways of there's a lot of words, a lot of descriptive words that the scripture uses to explain these things to us. And here it is, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, that they might have peace, that they might have an abundant peace with their Creator. You know, thinking now of those of us who, you know, we have been born again. We have given our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. We've made Christ Lord of our lives. We have a desire to live for the Lord, to live a life that honors God, pleases God. Sometimes in the midst of that desire for a God-honoring life and a desire for spiritual growth, and at times maybe feeling like we don't see that growth as quickly as we'd like to see it. Sometimes in the middle of that kind of a situation, we actually lose our peace. And we become troubled because we don't feel like we're meeting our own expectations of what our Christian life should be. And if you find yourself there, I'd like to encourage you that God does want you to be able to find a place of peace even while you aspire to Christian growth. He does want you to be able to find a place of peace with Him, all the while aspiring to growth. We all really do need to do that. We don't want to stop aspiring to growth. But while we're aspiring to growth, we want to have our hearts at a place of peace and rest in the Lord, knowing that He wants that for us. He does want that for us. He desires that for us as His children, that we would be able to function from a premise of peace with Him, peace in our hearts. And at the same time, being diligent in our lives, in our walk, and striving to grow, striving to be more sensitive to Him and His Spirit, striving to have a greater level of victory if we're struggling in an area of life, but all the while doing it while our hearts are in a posture of peace before Him. He does desire that for us. So, peace with God. So the next point, probably the next two points, are going to speak more to us, again, as Christians, those of us who have made our choice to follow Jesus, who have invited Jesus into our hearts and have made Him Lord of our lives. So, what about that occasional sin that takes place in my life as a Christian? What about that? Does the Scripture have anything to say about that? Should my peace disappear when there's a sin surfaces? I invite you to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll read beginning in verse 5. And we'll read to chapter 2, verse 2. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, that last sentence there, it blesses me so much every time I read it. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, there is no question whether the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for every soul that ever has lived on planet Earth. It is for the whole world. Now, let's go back and look through this text a bit. So what about that occasional sin? So let's go back to verse 5 begins by saying that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So that's easy to understand. God is light and there's no darkness in God. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So basically what that scripture is saying is that if we say that we have peace with God and we are living in habitual unchecked sin, then there's a problem. We're not facing reality. We're actually deceiving ourselves. We're lying, the scripture says. If we are saying that we're a Christian and we are walking in darkness, we have areas of our lives that we have just chosen. We don't care. We're living in sin, and that's the way it is. We don't do anything about it. We've settled in there and decided this is the way we want life, or this is the only thing life we can seem to live, and therefore I guess this is all there is to look forward to. There's a problem if we're living in habitual sin. But, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So, if we walk in the light, Romans says if we walk in the Spirit. So if we walk in the light, if we walk in the Spirit, if we are walking, striving to walk in obedience and holiness and purity, if that is our aim and our goal and we're pressing toward it, we're pushing that direction, we're striving for it, we're walking in the light. To live in the light is our goal. It's our emphasis. It's where what we are striving for. And as we do that, as we walk in the light, he says here that we have fellowship one with another. So we're living our lives in the context of other Christians. We have fellowship one with another. And as we are doing that, the scripture says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So I don't know if I understand that totally, but the one thing we recognize that the scripture is acknowledging that there's probably going to be times where there is going to be sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, as a person is walking in the light and is pressing toward the light, is striving to walk with God, the blood of Jesus Christ is actively cleansing that person as he is going through life, is the way I see that. Now, if he says then, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. And basically, there have been, and probably still are, people that would hold to the belief that you can actually get some kind of a work of grace that actually puts you above sin and you never sin again. There are those beliefs out there. Based on this scripture, I would personally not have, I wouldn't be comfortable embracing that belief. Because this scripture says if we say we have no sin, or if we, could I say, could, would it be a, would it be okay to say if we say I'm above sin? Is that doing an injustice to the text? I think it. I think we could say that if we say we have no sin, I'm above sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then he goes on in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. You know the proverb, familiar proverb that in Proverbs 18, verse 13, that says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsaketh shall have mercy. That is, that same truth is echoed in this verse here as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe one of the comments I should make on verse 8 yet is that if we say we have no sin, I guess I'm wondering if we actually really understand the holiness of God. If we would say we have no sin, we're above sin. I wonder if we would really understand the holiness of God. Now, this scripture goes on there in verse 9, if we confess our sins, and verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He emphasizes that again. Verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the goal as a Christian obviously is that we do not want to sin. That is the goal. That is what we're striving toward. As we walk in the light, we do not want to sin. We're not going to purposefully and habitually sin. But we recognize that there's probably going to be times if we really face our lives honestly, we realize there are times we miss the mark. We don't respond the way we should have responded. We do something we know that is a violation to God's will for our lives. And when that happens, he says here that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, God actually had this in the plan. In his design of this whole thing, he already made provisions for that time when you sin and you're going to feel bad about it. You're going to feel guilty about it. You're going to be on your face before him in repentance. And he has this provision there for you right when you need it. The provision is not a license to just go out and sin and do a fling and then 1 John 1:9, it as is sometimes said, or at the end of the day, just confess your sins for the day, knowing that you're going to do them all over again tomorrow. That's not the intent at all. The intent of this scripture is that for that Christian, and he's endeavoring to walk with God, his heart is after God, and something happens and he misses the mark. And he needs some kind of an assurance that God is still for him. As he's on his face before God in repentance, seeking for mercy, and this scripture is there for you at that moment. That God is very willing and ready as you respond in confession and repentance, that He will forgive you and cleanse you and set you back on the path with a renewed hope and a renewed vision and a renewed purpose. So, peace with God. What about that occasional sin? The Scripture, God has already planned and made a provision for your peace. For your peace as a believer. And again, just to emphasize, it's not a license for us to be careless. But it is there when you need it. And I suspect most of you at some point have needed it. For something happened in your life, and you needed to come to God in repentance, and these kind of verses guided you through and brought you back to a place of peace with God. And that's what God wants when that happens. All right, next point we'd like to think about a bit as we think about peace with God. I'd like to talk about peace in the pain. Or maybe we could say it this way, peace through difficult times. Now I'm just very briefly aware that there may be some in the crowd here who actually are carrying some very recent pain of loss of loved ones, if I'm understanding it correctly. So my goal this evening is not to inflict more pain on anyone. And I hope this can rather be healing. But we want to talk about it a bit. Peace in the pain. Peace through difficult times. You know, life is not always a peaceful, pleasant experience, is it? Life does bring its share of difficulties, trials, turbulent situations, things we didn't plan for, loss of loved ones, loss of health, you know, various things like that can affect us and affect us very much. Seems like pain is actually a fairly frequent part of our lives, isn't it? In many ways. Peter had these words to say in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So that scripture talks about trials of our faith and how they're precious, and it compares them to the purifying of gold, and how that those trials actually work good things in us. That is the intent. Let's go to John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. As we think about difficulties in life, trials, let's read some of these verses here, maybe beginning in verse 1 to verse 8. The words of Jesus here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no more, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So this scripture, there's several themes in this scripture. One of them is pruning, and we'll talk about that a bit more. One of them is fruitfulness. That's a very predominant theme here. And Jesus shows, he uses the illustration of a plant, and he is he's the true vine. The Father is the husbandman, and we are the branches. And every branch that beareth fruit, verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, pruning is not something that necessarily feels good, is it? I have an illustration here tonight that I'd like to show you. I have a plant. Actually, I have several plants. And most of you probably don't know it, but this is a sampling of the work I do. I grow plants. So I have two plants here, and you can obviously see that there is a difference in these plants. We've got five blossoms on that one, and we've only got two on this one. Otherwise, they look a lot the same. Well, as a plant grower, if I have a plant that like this one here, for example, and I do this quite a bit, when I have plants that I'm not satisfied with, and that's actually not really communicating it accurately. So, this scripture says, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." Have you ever considered why would he purge a plant that is already bearing fruit, that is already showing good signs of healthy growth? And there was a time when I used to think that, well, that means that he goes in and he prunes out the dead stuff. You know, he looks in there and he finds a leaf that's kind of turning brown, so he picks that off. But that is not really what I believe the scripture is teaching us there. And when we, as we grow plants, and this one has two, this plant has actually already been pruned one time. If this plant had never been pruned, it would have one straight stem and it would have one of these blossoms. That's all it would have for now. So, back a while ago when this plant was smaller, someone took the shears and pruned it. If I would have been ahead of the game a little bit on this particular plant and pruned it again some time ago, you know, just like that. If I would have done that some time ago, that this plant would look much more like this one here, with probably 5, 6, 7, maybe 8, who knows, blossoms. Why? Because I pruned it. Why did I prune it? Because I wanted more fruit. I didn't want just one or two stems. I wanted 5 or 6. I wanted a healthy, full plant. We do that a lot in growing plants. You know, and it wasn't dead stuff that I pruned out. What I pruned out there is actually very, very, very healthy. It's extremely healthy actually, and it's right at the point that the blossoms are opening up. I mean, there's so much potential here, but I just went and whacked it off. You know, the Lord, as He prunes, in our lives, it may often feel just like this. It might be that new opportunity of ministry that you were dreaming about and praying about and wanting to get involved in, and it appears like the doors are opening and it's actually going to happen, and suddenly the door just closes. Someone, perhaps in the chain of responsibility, says, no, I don't think you should. I don't think now's the time. And you're reeling. You were planning for it. You'd been praying about it. God was answering your prayer. How could someone say, this is not the time? That's what it might feel like in real life. Something that's actually could be a very good thing you're pursuing. But someone, somehow, God saw potential. God saw potential that if this plant is pruned, if this life is pruned, there's a lot more potential here. And rather than wasting that potential, we'll prune it. You follow me? You know, it's not easy to have the Lord prune us in our lives. In fact, it can be very difficult, can be very painful. And at times it can be hard to understand. But know this, that God is, you know, I'm a person. And I know the potential of a plant. God is God, and He knows the potential of a human being. He knows your potential. And He knows what could maybe take place if He pruned your life just a bit. So peace in the pain. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of chastening. I don't think I'll turn to it and read it, but that scripture. But again, it's a scripture that speaks to this subject. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And it's that way. You know, maybe you thought it was just your 5-year-old sibling that gets chastened. You know, we adults get chastened at times, don't we? God chastens us at times. And again, He's not interested in destroying us. He's interested in seeing something like this down the road a year or 2 years or more. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. However, as that scripture says, and I'm not going to be able to quote it word for word, but that if He chastens us, that's basically a proof that we're His sons. We're His daughters. And that He cares about us. Peace in the pain. Our response to the Lord's pruning and chastening is important. We are exhorted there in Hebrews about to lift up the hands that are hanging down and so forth. So our response is important. James says it this way, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, and I think that word can be testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So I'd like to encourage us in the matter of peace in the pain, to be able to In those difficult times, to be able to strive, to be able to bring our hearts to a place of surrender to Christ, accepting the circumstances. How did our brother say earlier today? Embracing the pain rather than running from it. Accepting the circumstances, allowing God to continue the work that He's doing, even when we don't understand it and can't make sense of it. So that's my encouragement in that area. Peace with God. Well, we've looked at a few areas. We've looked at peace in general in our lives. We've looked at God's desire for peace even in those moments when we fail Him, fail to walk with Him. We've looked at peace in the pain. And I think I'm going to draw this to a close. I'd like to just have us think about several things here this evening. Several questions as you think about your own life and think about how is it with you in your heart and soul? Like that song says, when peace like a river attendeth my way. Is peace like a river attending your way? I'm going to have several questions for you to think about. And after those questions, I would like us to sing an invitation hymn. And I'd like to give opportunity for anyone here. If there is an area where peace is not present in your life, and you know it's not present, you know why it's not present, I'd like to give you opportunity to meet with the Lord and resolve the issue. Take care of the problem. So if our brother could prepare a song, I'm going to raise a few questions. First one, do you have peace with God? Simple question, do you have peace with God? Have you invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart? Given Him the reins of your life, surrendered your life to His Lordship. Has He given you new life and His Spirit within you? Do you have peace with God? Secondly, is the issue of your affections settled? Remember Colossians Chapter 3, I'm going to turn there just to quote it properly. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Is the matter of your affections settled? Have you solidly settled your affections on things above? Or are you still halting between the two, trying to enjoy both, the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the fun things that you want to enjoy for a bit? Or have you settled the matter and firmly settled your affection on things above? Are you at peace? The third one, are you at peace with your fellow man? Are there those in your life that have done something that has offended you or caused you to be upset with them and you're still carrying it? You haven't forgiven them. You haven't released them. Are you at peace with your fellow man? Are you at peace with your parents and your pastors? How is that relationship? Is your attitude one of kindness, submission, respect? Or is it one of kind of squirming under their oversight? Kind of resisting, or maybe outright resisting? Are you at peace with your parents and your pastors? And lastly, are you at peace with the pain God has allowed in your life? It could be many, many different things. Probably different things for different people. For some, that pain might just simply be a bad church experience. It could be just a variety of things. What was the first thing that came to your mind when I said, are you at peace with the pain God has allowed in your life? That's probably the issue that you should be paying some attention to. So those are five questions. Jesus says these words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We'd like to give you that opportunity tonight to come to Jesus and find rest for your soul. Find peace. There are those here that would be very, very willing to counsel with you, help you sort through whatever issue you are facing, and help you find resolution. So we're going to sing, and if God is working in your heart, I invite you to come and kneel here, and when the altar call is completed, and there's been adequate opportunity, then there will be opportunity to go back into prayer rooms and pray together and receive some counseling and such. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you, the one, the great physician who understands all of our hearts here tonight, we invite you, Father, to work among us. For those of us who are not experiencing that peace that you desire for us, we ask you, Father, to be gracious to us and to lead us to the place of freedom and grace. Touch our hearts with your spirit, with your voice, with conviction, with gentle prodding, guiding us in the right way, nudging us in the right way. And Father, we pray that the voice of the wicked one would be rebuked away by your presence, and that your spirit would be present at work among us. Father, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, what is the song?
Number 371 in the Christian Hymnary.
371, and those five questions are for all of us. They're not addressed to the students here in the front solely. They are for all of us to consider. So, as the Lord speaks to your heart, Give him the opportunity to show himself strong on your behalf. Shall we sing?
Have thine own way,
Lord.
Are still open, of course. I just want to make a comment to those of you who have responded. This is a good first step. But there's a benefit we can get out of this response that we don't want you to miss. And that benefit is that you spend your time praying here, but when the altar call is over, that you go back to the rooms and talk with someone. We want you to do that. There's a benefit in that. Brother John said the altar is open for everyone. That doesn't mean just the Bible school students. And you know, when you come up here, it seems like a pretty big thing sometimes. It just seems like, I can't do that. But you know, really, it's a pretty little thing. If it can get you clear with God, that's a good thing. Let's sing another verse of song and give you another chance. If you feel the Lord is speaking to your heart, we invite you to please come and make it right with God.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, me my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only.
Thank you to those of you who have responded, and we'd like to ask you to, young ladies, go out over here to your right and young men to your left, and just take full advantage of the commitment and the what you have done here already. You may go back there now. To the rest of us, as we have. You have sat and you have listened and you have heard about the peace you can have. It could be that some of you don't know what that peace feels like. Maybe you don't even hardly understand what it is. I just encourage you keep coming before God and you keep praying. Lord, maybe I don't understand this. Help me to understand. Show me something in my life that might be preventing me from being able to see this peace or have this peace. You just keep praying. The altar call is not the ultimate of experiences. The ultimate of experiences is communion and communication with God and a relationship with Him. So I encourage you, take these things home with you and give them some consideration. Because you know, Bible school is not about coming and getting right with God. It is about that, but it's more than that. Or I should say, there is more to life than that. Bible school is a place to get filled up and have understanding and get teaching and feel the Spirit moving in your heart and give you some things to think about. But when you go home, I want you to take these things home with you. Think about those things. It's not just a week-long experience. It's an opportunity to have a lifelong experience.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you. Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.